Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We've been going through a series on the Beatitudes, inspired by our verse for the year, which is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father, all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And we remember each week that Jesus came to preach the kingdom. And he began his ministry saying, repent. Think again, think differently, change your hearts, change your lives, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near, it's here. So something needs to change. And as he came proclaiming the kingdom, he then preached to his disciples, he taught his disciples about the character of the people that dwell in the kingdom of God. And that's what we've been looking at in the Beatitudes. So he says, listen, this is the way that you are if you're one of my kingdom people. And he said you can be happy, you can rejoice. In some ways it means congratulations when you're like this. Be amazed at what God can do when we submit to him and become the way that he's calling us to be through the Beatitudes. So, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. We remember that this is about people who recognize their brokenness, their own inability to be anything in God except what God does in them. The poverty of spirit, that we have no righteousness of our own, no basis for self-satisfaction. The law teaches us that we cannot obey God completely. And then we looked at those who mourn, those who mourn over their loss of innocence, who mourn over their loss of righteousness and their loss of self-respect, who mourn for the plight of the oppressed and for the condition of the society that we live in, and who mourn over the horror of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at what it means to be meek. These are the ones who have been tamed by the Spirit of God, whose wills are yielded to Christ, and who, when confronted or opposed, respond with gentleness and are predisposed to forgiveness, and who bear wrongs and waive their right to pursue their own rights, and who defend the weak and who are angry at sin. And this week we're going to look at verse 6, which is about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we're going to read it. This is in the Weymouth translation of the New Testament, which was a version that was written at the beginning of the 20th century, when really all we had was the King James, not the New King James, and people needed something that they could understand in modern English. So this is 20th century modern English for your enjoyment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the multitude of people, Jesus went up the hill. There he seated himself, and when his disciples came to him, he proceeded to teach them and said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belongs the kingdom of the heavens. Blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they as heirs shall obtain possession of the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied. Blessed are the compassionate, for they shall receive compassion. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for it is they who will be recognized as sons of God. Blessed are those who have borne persecution in the cause of righteousness, for to them belongs the kingdom of the heavens. Blessed are you when they have insulted and persecuted you, and have said every cruel thing about you falsely, for my sake. Be joyful and triumphant, because your reward is great in the heavens. For so were the prophets before you persecuted. Okay, so we're going to look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied. And we're just going to look at three things. We're going to look at what it means to hunger and thirst. We're going to have a quick look at what righteousness is. And then we're going to talk about being completely satisfied. What does that mean? Because that's the promise that Jesus offers. In Luke's version, we have a very simple version. It just says, "Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied." It doesn't mention righteousness at all. But it does go on to say, "A woe. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry." So what on earth is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about just normal appetite, the fact that we could be physically hungry? Or is he talking about something much wider than that, much bigger than that? What would the people who heard Jesus speaking have understood him to mean? Well, I want to suggest that from their reading of the Old Testament, you can pick numbers of Old Testament verses. In fact, I had chosen Isaiah 55, which Jeff read out to us. "Ho, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost." And what is God saying to the people of Israel there? He's not talking about physical hunger. He's talking about coming to God. Come and feed on God. God will satisfy the very deepest desires of your heart. It's not about physical hunger at all. They wouldn't have understood that. Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You see, they wouldn't have understood this to have been about food and drink. This was a yearning, a thirsting, and a hunger for God himself. That's what this is about. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't feel self-satisfied now, because you're going to be very disappointed later on. But blessed are those — he doesn't say blessed are the righteous. He says blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's those who recognize that they need to be fed by God that will be satisfied and who are blessed, not those who think they're righteous already. So let's talk about this hunger and thirst. There's an interesting scene. This is something that Sue and I had on Friday afternoon, coffee and cakes. No, just teasing. We actually went to Costa's on Friday. It was much less fancy. Is hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew? Is it that sense of peckishness at 11 a.m. and 3 p.m. when we fancy a cup of tea and a biscuit? Is that what he's talking about? Is it that sort of, "I'm not really hungry, but it's the thing we do at 11 o'clock. We go for a coffee or a tea, perhaps have a little chat with our friends in nice surroundings," and just that sense of intimacy. Is that what he's talking about? Is that the hunger and thirst that Jesus means here? Just a pampering? Or is it something else? Is this the kind of hunger that we get after a long day? We've already had dinner in the evening, and about 11 o'clock at night, we get the munchies, and we feel like something, so we go and browse in the fridge, and there's never anything there, of course. There's some mouldy old stuff that's gone off, and there's usually something that we don't really fancy, but nothing chocolatey. Not even cold curry, which would keep me happy. So is it just a peckishness at 11 o'clock at night? Or maybe is it that we're feeling parched after going out for a run or one of Martin's walks or something, and we just need a refreshing glass of water or a cup of tea after being out in the sunshine? Is that what Jesus is talking about when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness"? Or is it something else? What is this hunger that Jesus is talking about? I want to suggest that it's not our 11 o'clock cup of tea and a fancy cake. And it's not even getting the munchies at 11 o'clock at night and grazing in front of the fridge. I'm going to suggest to you that it's something much more raw and much more intense than either of those two things. I want to suggest to you that it's a deep, craving that we feel in our spirits, almost that we're starving and nothing will satisfy the aching within us. It's a strong, passionate hunger for God, a wholehearted longing for Him. It's a fierce appetite for food that no snack can ever satisfy. It's an agonizing ache within us to be fed by the Spirit of God. This is life-threatening hunger. It's a hot, a restless, a desperate, suffering need to be fed by the Spirit of God. Are you with me? This is no little fancy. This is a deep craving of our soul. Have you felt that? An appetite for God that nothing but Him will satisfy. It's an aching in our bones for Him. And it leads to action that is wholehearted and focused and preoccupied with feeding on Him. It drives people to do whatever it takes to be fed by God. Jesus is speaking here of a divine discontent with things and a driving, passionate ache for more of God. We need God so much that it hurts, and we feel like we're suffering without Him. And we'll go to any lengths, even to eat the smallest crumb off the ground, in order to get something of God in our lives. It's a thirst that nothing else can satisfy but God Himself. It's a daily driven need. We don't drink water and then feel satisfied for the rest of our lives. Every moment of every day, we feel this desire for God. It's not a desire for the luxuries and pleasantries of the world. This is a fight for basic survival. This is what would have been understood by the people listening to Jesus, because they suffered daily lack of water and lack of food. These were people who, if they were lucky, ate meat once a week. They were so poor they couldn't buy meat. And they had to walk for miles to get water. Water wasn't something that you got out of a tap, fresh and pure and cold. You had to walk for it in the baking heat, carrying it on your shoulder or on your head, like these women here in Pakistan, across dry riverbeds, searching for a source of water that was not easy to find. Sandstorms and baking heat were common, and polluted watercourses and droughts were the order of the day. Water had to be bought. It didn't come free. And so they were preoccupied with getting a drink wherever and whenever they could. This is what Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about a hunger and a thirst for Him that will not be content unless satisfied by God Himself. Nothing else will do it. A deep, driving, passionate ache for more of God that drives us to action, that will not sit still until that thirst and that hunger are satisfied. Are you with me? The prodigal son knew what this hunger felt like. Luke 15. He knew the difference between a passing hunger and a ravaging thirst for more. He knew what it was to ache for something that he had lost. When he was merely hungry, he ate husks with the pigs. He was prepared to put up with the shame that that meant for his culture. He was prepared to eat second best. But when he faced the kind of hunger that Jesus is talking about, when he faced the starvation of his soul, there was only one place he could go for that need to be met. Back to the Father. There was no other option. And I wonder if we become easily content with our faith and we settle for eating the husks that the pigs eat, when in fact the starvation of our soul can only be satisfied by a return to the Father, wholehearted, throwing ourselves on the mercy of God and asking him to satisfy us with the things of his kingdom. How desperate are we for God? How satisfied have we become with things that aren't quite the kingdom of God? This is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus means, a deep longing of the soul. And what for? Well, a deep longing of the soul for righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, I want to suggest that the concept of righteousness that Jesus is here speaking about has three sides to it, three elements to it. And we're going to think about which one of these three Jesus is talking about. So I'm not going to have a vote or anything at the end, but just listen to what they might be. The first is a social aspect to righteousness. This is what we might call social justice, that we have a desire for God's will and way to be done on the earth so that those who are oppressed and those who are experiencing the injustice of this world can know the righting of wrongs and the provision of grace for them in times of trouble. So the kind of things we're talking about here might be a raging discontent against lack of integrity in business and finance and commerce, fat cat bankers and all the rest of it that we hear about on the news. Maybe we feel incensed by that and we have a passion for justice in our commercial systems. Or maybe you're incensed by modern slavery and the trafficking of young women and people being held in slavery. We had a case just in this area here, revealed in the last few weeks, 10 years this poor girl has spent in a cellar being abused by a family. Or maybe your concern is a concern for righteousness in the lives of the broken, the addicts, those who can't seem to get their lives together. And we're not just talking about drugs and alcohol here, we're talking about all kinds of addictions. We're seeing more and more about addictions to Facebook. It's serious, where people cannot live without a daily fix on social media and so on. All sorts of things that are holding people captive. Perhaps you feel incensed by that. Or maybe you're concerned about the environment or the teaching of evolution in schools or something like that. Or maybe you're concerned about issues of law and order and international peace. Maybe you're concerned about issues of equality between races and ethnic origins, between men and women. Maybe you're concerned about poverty and the fact that young boys like this have to traipse across mountains of rubbish in order to get enough to eat on a daily basis. Maybe you're concerned for the very vulnerable, the ones who can't protect themselves in our society, the unborn, the very young, or the very old and the infirm. And maybe you're concerned about the state of our nation and the increasing rise of secularization. Maybe these things are the things that Jesus had in mind. What do you think? Was he concerned for social righteousness? Is this what we're to hunger and thirst for until we find it? And then there's legal righteousness. This is what we call in theology, doctrine, justification. This is about a desire not for a tingle, not for a nice spiritual experience, not to be blessed and to feel warm. I know somebody who measured their Christian progress by this physical sensation of tingling in her spine. That was the limit of her understanding of her faith. And things were going well when she felt this little tingle in her spine, and things weren't going well when she didn't feel the tingle in her spine. And that's how she measured her progress. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something much more important than that. This is about our desire for a right standing with God. This is a groaning within our spirits to be declared not guilty by the sovereign God. Do you have that groaning? Do you have that deep desire to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and to know that he accepts you because not of who you are, but because of what Christ has done for you? This is legal righteousness. It's a yearning for God's presence. You can read that in Psalm 51. Do not cast me away from your presence, O God. This is the psalmist David speaking after he's been found in sin. Do not cast me away from your presence, O God. I yearn to be close to you. And it's a thirsting for the living God. Where or when can I go and see God face to face? Do you yearn for that? This is legal righteousness, to be made right with God. This is what the prodigal son experienced when he ran back to his father. Just look at the expression on the father's face. His father, while he was still a long way off, saw him coming. What did he do? He ran. Do you know what that means? A father running, the head of the household running. They didn't do it. It was incredibly undignified. The head of the household never ran anywhere. They only walked. For the father to run, something serious was going on. He could not wait to get his arms round his son's neck and to show him that he loved him. You see, it's not just us that longs for right standing with God. Our Heavenly Father longs for that as well. He wants us to come to him, thirsting and hungering for him. That's what he loves. So is that the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about, that we should hunger and thirst for? Or is it what I would call a moral righteousness? A desire for good conduct, good behavior, personal holiness. It's what the theologians call sanctification, that we win the battle against sin and the effects of sin, that what I used to do, I no longer do. What I used to think, I no longer think. The attitudes of my heart change as I get to be more like Christ. It's different to social righteousness. It's different to having a right standing with God. This is about a journey of improving behavior as the Spirit of God gets hold of me. Is this the kind of righteousness that Jesus teaches us that we should long for? To experience freedom from the pleasure of sin? Or is it to experience freedom from the power of sin? To experience a release from the effects of sin? This is the righteousness that comes through the work of the Spirit in us when he gives us a new heart of flesh, where there's a desire birthed within us from the Spirit to please God. And he says, when the Spirit comes, you will obey my commandments. You will walk righteously with me. Is this the kind of righteousness that he's talking about? Where we yield ourselves to God and allow him to search our hearts and test the thoughts and intentions of our hearts so that we can walk uprightly with our God. Which is it? Is it social righteousness? Is it legal righteousness? Or is it moral righteousness that God is calling us to? What do you think? Well, here's a piece of cake. You see, Matthew uses a very interesting Greek construction when he's writing this. Normally, when the words to hunger and thirst are used in Greek, I'm going to get technical for a second, they're followed by what's called the genitive case. And when you translate that, it would literally translate, blessed are those, if we're talking about cake, blessed are those who hunger for of cake, which doesn't seem to make sense for us. But the missing word that we're looking for there is for piece of cake. Okay, so when it's followed by the genitive, then we're talking about of cake, of righteousness, a piece of righteousness. But when it's followed by the accusative, as it is here, It means to hunger and thirst for the whole cake, for the whole lake of water. I don't just want a glassful, I want to drink the reservoir dry. And I'm not satisfied with a little crumb of cake, I want all of the cake. That's what it means to hunger and thirst when it's followed by the accusative. And what Matthew is saying here is that God wants us to hunger and thirst as if our life depended upon it, for every aspect of righteousness that is available to us, for social righteousness, for the righting of wrongs in our society, to see the oppressed set free, to see integrity and honesty brought back into business and into politics and all the other aspects of our life together as a nation. But it also includes a desire to be made right with God, a passionate desire that I will be accepted by the Father, not because of my own goodness, because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And then also to walk righteously with him, increasingly holy as the Spirit works in our hearts. Does that make sense? This is what Jesus says is important when we become hungry and thirsty, to hunger and thirst for all aspects of righteousness in our lives. And if we do this, what is the promise? We will be satisfied. Now, I don't want to whet your appetite too much or spoil lunch, but if we hunger and thirst, we may be expecting a nice plate of beef. Anybody like a plate of beef and some Yorkshire puds? Yep, especially when it's from Metrics down in Glossop. Wonderful beef they serve from down there. Perhaps you're not a beef and veg man. Perhaps you're a woman. You're more burgers and chips. Do you think either of those would satisfy? Or maybe you'd like one of the sort of sandwiches that I enjoy. Is this what he means by satisfied? That you'll have a good slap-up meal and you won't be hungry for at least another hour. And then you go and graze in the fridge. I don't think so. For they shall be satisfied. Is it that nice, rumbly, you know, warm feeling in the tum on a Sunday afternoon when you've had your lunch and you can't really keep your eyes open and you just need to lie down and let that excess wear off? That nice feeling in the stomach. Like that. Like that. Like the squirrel. Like the baby. Is that what he's talking about? That warm feeling of satisfaction that waves over you when you've had good food and a nice drink. Is that what he means? No, I don't think so. He's talking about being completely satisfied. And this word in Greek is a very unusual word. And it's used, originally it was used of animals that were being fattened in preparation for slaughter. So when you fattened an animal up, ready to slaughter it to provide food, this is what we're talking about. He's fattening you up. He's going to satisfy you. You're going to be so full at the end of this that you didn't think it was possible to be so blessed. And you'll actually say, Lord, I can't take any more. I've had enough. So, a bit like that. Or a bit like that fella. Or him. Or the giraffe. Or the squirrel. Or the hog. What God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here is, if you will thirst for me and hunger for me and for my righteousness to come in the world to transform your community, and if you will hunger for me for right relationship with me as your God so that you know that you have been accepted by me, and if you will hunger for me in your walk with me so that you increasingly walk righteously and in a holy way with me, then I'm going to give you something to eat which will cause you to burst with excitement. It's like nothing you've ever eaten before. It won't pass away after 2 hours leaving you hungry again. When I feed you, you will never hunger again. When I satisfy your thirst, you will never be thirsty again. You'll be quite different. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, people, brothers and sisters, children, let's not be satisfied with anything less than all that God has to give us. Let's hunger and thirst for him. There's an open door for us. If we will pursue him, he will do something remarkable with you that will satisfy the deepest longing of your soul, and you will never hunger again. Oh boy, do I want that. Let's pray. Forgive me, Lord, for being satisfied with anything less than all of you. Have mercy on me, Lord, when I accept what is not your kingdom and your authority and your rule in my life, and when I'm not moved by the plight of our society, and when I'm willing to continue in sin. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I pray that you would create in me and in each other a raging appetite for you, that nothing but the sovereign God himself can satisfy. Lord, may we hunger and thirst for you all the days of our life, so that in that great and glorious day, when you come again, we will not thirst and we will not hunger, because we're with you forever. Lord, help us, we pray. Let me just read to you a few verses from Revelation 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Lord, do it, we pray. Create in us a thirst for you that can only be satisfied by the presence of the living God, sheltering his people and feeding them himself. Lord, do it in our hearts. We implore you. Amen.